we are in this series, the Hero Series. By way of reminder, there's only one hero in Scripture. This is God. The rest of the folks we look at, well, they're just a bunch of characters that God uses to advance His purposes, to advance His kingdom. And we've been looking at these week by week. The first week we looked at Jonah, and we realized that if God can use Jonah, my goodness, what would keep Him from using you and me? The second week, you heard Pastor Mark preach on Rahab. And if God would use a prostitute, what makes you think He wouldn't use you? Last week was Father's Day weekend. We had a Jeep right here. We had all kinds of fun with some cars and motorcycles out here. And we looked at Samson and his daddy, Manoah. And we tried to grab some principles from that on how to be better dads and how to be better husbands. And if God would use Samson, of course He'll use us. Today, we're looking at a character in your Old Testament. His name is Hezekiah, and we're going to look at Hezekiah's prayer life and his work life. So I'm betting that some of you would recognize this next phrase that I would share with you. Those who don't study history are doomed to repeat it. You probably heard this maybe in a history classroom when you were the student taking notes. Who's probably a history teacher telling you this. Those who don't study history are doomed to repeat it. Now, the flip side of that statement, I believe that's a true statement, but the flip side of that is if you don't particularly like history, those who study history, well, they're doomed to be bored to death, right? Can any of you relate to that? I'm curious, kind of a straw poll. How many of you, if I were to say, ooh, do you like history? Are you a history buff? You kind of like the History Channel even back when it showed stuff that was about history. Would you raise your hand if you fit into that category? All right, there's a fair number of us. Now, how many of you would say, you know, that's just not my thing. I'm more into science or math or art or recess, something else. Raise your hand if you just don't like history. Okay. All right. We're kind of a church family divided on this, and that's okay. I recognize that. And the tension that I've been feeling this week is the character we're looking at today. There's a fair amount of history surrounding him. When I say the name Hezekiah, I need to say Gesundheit right after that, right? When I say Hezekiah, how many of you, you're like, I know exactly who this guy was in the Old Testament. I've got this guy down cold. Any of you, Hezekiah? A few of us, yeah. Well, then I'm aiming at everybody else right now. And the tension that I'm going to feel here through this message is I need to give you just enough history to where this makes sense. I don't want to bore you to tears, but I desperately do want to make this message, as we study a person from history, make this applicable to our lives today, because I believe the Bible can do that. It will teach us, even from a character 2,700 years ago in history. Our family is a little bit divided on the whole history thing, and we're getting ready to take a trip as a family here in a little while. We're going to visit the great city of Savannah, one of the oldest cities in the country. So guess what, kiddos? There's some history there to explore. I am that guy that drags my kids through the museums and one more historical marker, and they do what they're supposed to do as kids. Say, Dad, are we done yet? Do we have to do this anymore? Because that's what I was like, even as a kid. I kind of like history. I'll kind of let you in on a little secret here. Your next lead pastor, you've hired a bit of a nerd, because I kind of like history. When I was a child, you'd find me out exploring the great outdoors, oftentimes with a book in my back pocket, and I'd get tired of exploring, and I'd sit down under a shade tree, and I'd get lost in a story. I love to read, and history is appealing to me. I shared this with you a few weeks ago, that these characters we're looking at through Scripture, I fell in love with so many of them. As I've read through as a child, even I learned to read in a book like this, The Great Bible Stories for Children. So I looked for our character today, Hezekiah, in here, and I was able to find Jonah, I was able to find Samson. Guess what? No Hezekiah. The closest I could find is this story right here. It's titled, Jerusalem is Captured. This hints a bit at the story of Hezekiah. It's a few years after Hezekiah. This is a story that happens in 586 B.C., if you're not a history buff, don't worry about that. That won't be on the quiz later. 586 BC, the Babylonian army comes and sacks Jerusalem. carries its people off into captivity. Think 70 years of enslavement or captivity in Babylon. Stories like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that belongs to that period of Bible history. Now, the story in this Bible story book before that, it takes place actually about the time that the northern kingdom is carried off. So the southern kingdom gets lost to Babylon, 586. The northern kingdom gets carried off by the Assyrians in 722. So this page right here represents 136 years of Bible history. And we don't deal with it in this Bible storybook. Now, to put that on the context kind of page for us, 136 years, this would be the same period of time between Lincoln's assassination, end of the Civil War, and 9/11. A whole lot of stuff can happen in 136 years. You probably would agree with that statement. Hezekiah, the guy we're looking at today, is one of those things that happens during that period of time in Bible history. Northern kingdom has been carried off. Actually, they're gone. Gone to the pages of history. Southern kingdom, Judah, remains. Hezekiah, when we open up our Bibles, we find him as king during this crucial moment of Bible history. Now, looking for a quote to describe Hezekiah's life and times. If I look for an axiom to describe well his life, the best I could come up with is this one. It says this, "Pray as though everything depended on God. Work as though everything depended on you." You might have heard that before. Some people think this was St. Augustine of Hippo, another guy in history, that Christian history, that said this. Some people accredit this to St. Ignatius several years later. Then there's a whole bunch of people who say, I don't think either one of those guys said this statement. Bottom line is, we don't know who said it, but I think it's a pretty good statement. And I think it pretty well describes who Hezekiah was and how God used him. Remember, he's the hero in Scripture, God. But God used Hezekiah in a powerful way. And so today, I want to examine his prayer life. Pray as though everything depended on God. He did this. And then I want to examine his work life. Work as though everything depended on you. He did this as well. By the way, his prayer life and his work life, they're not mutually exclusive. But I do think we can draw some principles out of this for how we live our lives today in 2019 in central Indiana, even if it's wet. If you're going to write down notes, and I hope you do, the backside of your worship program, you're going to find a spot there for your note-taking. If you flip that over, write this down. Hezekiah was a man of prayer. He was a man deeply abiding with God in prayer. Now, Hezekiah often became the target of warring nations. The king of Assyria, his name is Sennacherib. Say that like three times fast, right? Sennacherib. This is a whole lot more powerful nation. Actually, this is, think empire, right? They're like the world power of the day. He decides to take over, or attempt to take over, of Hezekiah's kingdom. We see this in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 1, and then we're going to skip down to verse 9. If you want to go there with me. By the way, this story, I don't have time to dive too deeply into the story today. There's a whole lot to look at with the life of Hezekiah. You might want to write this down. If you're a history buff, you can explore Hezekiah by reading in 2 Kings, beginning with verse 18. You can find a whole lot more information about him in 2 Chronicles, beginning with about chapter 30. And then you can even find a bunch of stuff about him if you flip over to Isaiah chapter 36 and you keep reading there in Isaiah. We don't have time to read through all that and examine all that today. I'm just going to try to hit the high points. We're going to look at a couple right here. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 1. After all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, Sennacherib, there he is again, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. He laid siege to the fortified cities, thinking to conquer them for himself. There are other places in Scripture that give more detail to what's going on there in that verse. There's a lot that's happening there. By the way, every great story has a villain. That's Sennacherib, right? He's the bad guy in the story. Every good story has a hero. Remember, this is God himself. But God uses Hezekiah in a powerful way to accomplish his purposes here on earth. Skip down to verse 9. Later, when Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and all his forces were laying siege to Lachish, Hold on to that name. He sent his officers to Jerusalem with this message for Hezekiah, king of Judah, and for all the people of Judah who were there. Now, before we look at the message, because that impacts his prayer life in a powerful way, we're going to see here in a minute. Before we do that, I want to show you what's going on here. Lachish was just mentioned. Again, I don't want to bore you with history, but I kind of find this interesting, and I want to share this with you. The city of Lachish, I've got a map I want to show you, and I know it's kind of small, and so you're going to have to zoom in a little bit on it. After the first service, my friend John Vance gave me a toy, and so, oh yeah, check that out. The cats in my neighborhood later will fear me. I'll have them all dancing. It'll be awesome. So we got Jerusalem right here, capital city. This is where Hezekiah is hanging out, inside a walled city. Because the Assyrian army, they're marching all the way along here. This is the coastal plain. This is the flat place where you can march an army up and down. You've got Egypt way over here. You've got Assyria somewhere up over here, like way off the map over here. And they march up and down here. So he comes down here, 701 BC. He's taken all these port cities, and now he's getting ready to march into the interior, up into the hill country here where the Israelites are encamped. In order to do that, he has to take Lachish, which is a fortified city. It was mentioned right here in our scripture. So I want to show you, you ever wonder when you read through the Bible? Like, yeah, that seems like that happened a long time ago, but is that just old history and can I even trust it? You know, modern archaeology has proven our Bible over and over and over again to be accurate. They uncovered Sennacherib, the villain in the story. They uncovered his tomb a number of years ago, and they found these like relief carvings that he had decorated the inside of his tomb with. And it tells the story, guess what, of the siege that took place at Lachish that's mentioned in our Bible. Now, he said some things about what happened there, and these are his words. I want to read them out loud to you right now. He's talking about our hero, small h hero story in the Bible, Hezekiah. This is what he says. As to Hezekiah the Judean, he did not submit to my yoke. I laid siege to 46 of his strong cities. He might be bragging just a little bit there. Walled forts into the countless small villages in their vicinity, and conquered them by means of well-stamped earthen ramps. Hold on to that picture in your mind. We're going to come back to it here in a minute. And battering rams brought thus near to the walls, combined with the attack by foot soldiers using mines, breaches, as well as sapper work. What are sappers? These are the guys who tunnel underneath a city wall and try to make it collapse from below. I drove out of them 150,000 people. These are Hezekiah's people. Young and old, male and female, horses, mules, donkeys, camels, big and small cattle beyond counting, and considered them booty. Himself, I made a prisoner in Jerusalem, his royal residence like a bird in a cage. Do you catch the picture here? Hezekiah, trapped in Jerusalem, awaiting its siege warfare. This army, the empire is coming. If you're a Star Wars fan, the music starts to play here. The Empire Strikes Back. Here comes the army. And the people in Jerusalem, they're just waiting. And they're getting reports from Lachish. Throughout an incredible, stressful time in leadership, Hezekiah consistently used the same battle plan. He went before the Lord in prayer, and he followed the Lord's commands. Hezekiah relied on prayer to rule his life. This king knew how to pray, and he prayed in a way that got results. We can learn from him today. At one point, the Assyrian king Sennacherib launches a huge smear campaign against Hezekiah with his own people. It scared all of Hezekiah's people to death. Hezekiah heard about it, and he went before the Lord. God assured Hezekiah that everything would be okay, but the Assyrians wouldn't let up. They kept taunting and taunting, throwing threats against Hezekiah. They sent a letter by messenger to Hezekiah. Basically, it says this: the Assyrians are tough, and they're coming for you next, buddy. So what do you do when you're backed into a corner, about to face something bigger than your ability to handle? Well, Hezekiah received this letter with all the threats, and guess what? He began to pray. We find this account in 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 14 and following. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers, and he read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord, it being the letter there. It's almost like, God, here's the evidence. Now let's talk about this. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim. This is a reference to the Ark of the Covenant. You alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. See, God right here, the letter, he spreads it out. I've got proof. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. God, the rumors you've been hearing are true. We've seen it with our own eyes. They have thrown their gods into the fire, these foreign nations, these pagan cultures. They've thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for there were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by men's hands. But not you, God. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. There is so much we can pull from this prayer. What can we learn from listening in as Hezekiah prays? Well, I want to hit you here real quick with seven challenges from Hezekiah's prayer life that we pull out of this prayer and out of the context surrounding it. First of all, if you're taking notes, write this down. Hezekiah got alone with God. You know, there's corporate prayer like what we do at church. We did that just a few minutes ago. And there is prayer like where a few of us are gathered together. Some of us do this in ABF groups. Some of us do this in life groups and homes. We gather together with our families and we pray together. But some of the most effective prayer times of our lives will be the time that we invest alone with God. I was thinking about this past week, and I'm remembering moments alone with God, devotional moments like in the bottom of the Grand Canyon. And that moment turned to fear when I thought I was all alone and I got scared and, oh my goodness, I prayed like I've never prayed before in my life. I'll tell you that story at some point. And then a few years later, I happened to be at the top of the Grand Canyon. I had a moment alone with God as the sun rose, and I got to watch the sun come up and have a devotional time with God and poured out my heart for him and reflected back on that moment he was there for me several years before in the bottom of the canyon. I think of times like we've shared with you that we are adoptive parents, Dawn and I, and we were foster parents for a while, and we had to give a foster baby back to the system one time. And I'll never forget that day. And a time alone with God, it happened to be in my shower. We had handed our baby back across the threshold to the workers that came to get her. And man, I poured out my heart before God that day. God, where are you? I need you. I need to feel your presence right now. Hezekiah got alone with God. When's the last time that you got alone with God and you showed him your heart, what's really going on inside there? Write this one down. Hezekiah's prayer was immediate. It wasn't an afterthought. It was prior to making his plans. Sometimes we're so geared to react that it's hard for us to go first to God. He might be the second or even the third choice when we're backed into a corner and we have no other choice. But as a habit, we need to make God the first place we turn to in our lives. Hezekiah did that. His prayer was immediate. He got the letter, and notice he ran to the temple to get alone with God and spend some time in prayer. Hezekiah's prayer was open and honest. I don't see a whole lot of flowery language here, these and thous. Now listen, I'm not picking on anybody's prayer time, but sometimes I hear a prayer and I just think, man, that's not how we talk. Hezekiah has a prayer here that's very open. We see transparency. We see honesty. He's transparent before the Lord, and I love the imagery here of this prayer story of Hezekiah. He took this letter, and he went to the house of the Lord. He spread it out before God, and I kind of get this visual image of Hezekiah and this letter, laying it here on the table and saying, okay, God, now what? What do I do next? Are you in a tough spot right now? You might just need to get some note cards, or maybe grab a prayer journal if you keep one of those, and write down all of the things that you're struggling with, lay them on the table, and then say, okay, God, these are my struggles. I can't do anything about them. What now? I need you to show up. Writing your prayer requests down before God is a great idea for a couple of reasons. First of all, it helps you to remember to pray for them when you see them. Track along with it. Also, it helps you to watch as God answers. I don't know if you keep a prayer journal, but sometimes it's nice to go back and look and see, yeah, I prayed for this a couple years ago. He has answered that prayer. And now with the benefit of history and knowing what's happened, I can see the answer to his prayer. God is faithful. If you're taking notes, write this down. Hezekiah's prayer was honoring, humble, and respectful of who God is. Hezekiah knew his place as king, and he knew God's place in the kingdom. Hezekiah was king of a nation, and that's a pretty important job, but Hezekiah willingly humbled himself in prayer because he knew his place before the King of Kings. Here's another one. Hezekiah's prayer was bold. We see some bold language here. He said, "Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord." Hezekiah had the kind of relationship with God where it wasn't a surprise when Hezekiah showed up to pray. I wonder about that sometimes. Does God get surprised when we show up to pray because we have a request now? It's been a while since he's heard from us. Do we surprise him with our prayers? And not so with Hezekiah. We see other places in the story here. They talked frequently, probably even throughout the day. He's following the scripture's instruction to pray without ceasing. And because of this level of relationship, Hezekiah didn't wonder if God would be there when he came before him. He knew he could ask God to act on his behalf. Hear this. The more you grow in your relationship with God, the bolder your prayers can become. Because the more your heart will begin in that moment to line up with God's heart. Hezekiah's prayer was bold. Here's another one. Hezekiah's prayer was dependent. In verses 17 and 18, he prays, "It's true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands." Hezekiah knew that he was out of his league to face the Assyrians. I mean, this is a couple of Jedi Knights looking at the empire, the massive empire. He's out of his league. From the way I see that Hezekiah responded to life, however, I don't think it mattered to him the size of the battle. Hezekiah was going to depend on God. His prayer was dependent. And here's one, write this down. Hezekiah's prayer was certain. Because it was based on his personal faith and his trust in God. In verse 19, Hezekiah prayed, "Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, from Sennacherib's hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God." Hezekiah had a faith in God that allowed him to pray with confidence. You need to understand that faith is always based on the promises of God. Some things God has promised to do, some things he hasn't. God has promised to always set glory for himself and to always work things together for his ultimate good. Remember, there's only one hero in Scripture, that's God. He hasn't promised to rid everyone of cancer. He hasn't promised to heal every bad relationship. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't pray for everything because we don't know his will. We can't guarantee God to do that which he hasn't promised to do. Sometimes we get upset because God doesn't do something we asked or we wanted him to do, but the fact is, maybe he never promised to do it in the first place. Hezekiah knew, though. He knew God had promised to save his people. He'd already heard that from the prophets. He knew that God had placed him, Hezekiah, in a position of authority over God's people. And he had confidence that God would do what God had promised to do. Hezekiah trusted God to be faithful to his word, so he was willing to act in faith. So here's the question. What situations are you dealing with today that you know you are helpless to do these things on your own, and you desperately desire God's answer? Can I challenge you today or early this next week? Get alone with God. Spread your problems out before him honestly, humbly, boldly, and then allow his will to be done as you wait for the response. Because Hezekiah, we see, was a man of prayer. And I believe he would call us to be as well. Not only was he a man of prayer, if you're taking notes, write this down. Hezekiah was a man of action. Remember his axiom for life here, that quote we looked at earlier? Pray as though everything depends on God, and then work as though everything depends on you. Hezekiah does this. He gets busy. He's not just twiddling his thumbs, waiting for something to happen. He goes after it because he's a man of action. We see this in 2 Kings chapter 18. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, came to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. He had a long, fruitful ministry. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. By the way, David wasn't his daddy. David was like his forefather. That's what's being said here. He removed the high places. What are those? False worship spaces. He smashed the sacred stones and he cut down the Asherah poles. What are these? False ways to worship a false god. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. Isn't that interesting? Moses is the one that God used to bring the Ten Commandments, one of which says, don't make any other god above me, God. Don't make a graven image. Don't make an idol. Moses was the guy that delivered those words from God to the people. What do they do after he dies? They grab his staff. Now they're worshiping that. It's like a false god, a false worship thing that's happening here. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Israel, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and he did not stop following him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. If you're taking notes and you're looking to see how was this guy a man of action, write this down. He restored right worship. All those false worship things. He restored right worship to the kingdom of Israel. We talked about this a few weeks ago when we launched this series. Remember, we looked at Jonah, and the tagline was, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that might be theirs. And maybe that week you were convicted, and there were some things, anything you put above God in the pecking order, anything you place above him in priority, in the priority list of your life, that becomes an idol. It's false worship. And just like Hezekiah knocked down the high places at Dan where false worship is happening to a false god, maybe God is calling you today, whatever those things are that you've placed above me, knock them down. Hezekiah restored right worship. We should do the same. Here's something he did. Here's an action step that our man of action today went after. He dug a tunnel. Now, before you laugh at that, this was an amazing engineering feat. We're talking about Iron Age tools, pickaxes, no sledgehammers, no dynamite. He dug an amazing tunnel. I'm going to explain that here in a second, but before I do, let me say this. Water was an issue. Remember, this is siege warfare. Here comes the army, the empire, Assyria. It's marching up into the hills. We're going to be pinned up inside the walls of this city for a while. This is siege warfare. Water is an issue, and it required urgent attention. And Hezekiah is a leader. He goes after this. He directed the blocking and the concealing of all the water sources outside the city walls of Jerusalem that might be used by the Assyrians. We see this in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 2 through 4. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he intended to make war on Jerusalem, he consulted with his officials and military staff about blocking off the water from the springs outside the city, and they helped him. A large force of men assembled, and they blocked all the springs and the streams that flowed through the land. Why should the kings of Assyria come and find plenty of water, they said. Great question. Hezekiah said, let's make sure they don't have water. Let's make sure we have water, because an army needs water to survive. He then directed the excavation of a water tunnel. Here it is. He digs a tunnel that would connect the Gihon Spring with an excavated pool called the Siloam Pool. This is inside the walls of the city. You can read about this. We don't have time to go there today, but in 2 Kings chapter 20, you could also read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Now, I want to show you a map, if I can, of the tunnel. Now, this is going to take some doing. You're going to have to squint because I think it's hard to see, but I'm going back to my toy here. So you see a black line right here. It snakes all the way along here. And then right here, this is the Pool of Siloam. If you've studied Jesus and his life, maybe you have some light bulbs that are flashing in your eyes right now. Jesus heals a blind man at that pool about 700 years after Hezekiah commissions the digging of it. This becomes the water retention pond that's bringing water from outside the city walls into the city walls so they can survive during the siege that's coming. What's amazing about this is it's 1,750 feet long. And he digs this through a solid limestone ridge, literally underneath the palace. So his house, the palace that David built and then Solomon expanded, now he's living there and they're digging right underneath his home, bringing water from outside to inside. And because this is such an urgent thing, and here comes the army, they have two excavation teams, and one starts working outside the walls, and the other starts working inside, and they meet in the middle. Again, Iron Age tools. This is kind of amazing. Now, I've got some photos to prove. This is so cool. You can actually go and walk through this tunnel today. They uncovered it a while back. Here's some pictures of Dawn and I. We're standing inside the tunnel right there. I've hiked through this a couple of times. Here's the next picture. You can see that if some of you are a little bit claustrophobic, it's a little bit narrow and confined in there. I'm standing in water in that photograph. But the tunnel, actually, they're dealing with elevation change. Again, they don't have like radar and modern equipment, no dynamite to dig this. They're digging it by hand. The next picture actually shows you that the tunnel widens quite a bit. It lifts quite a bit. It's an amazing engineering feat, and you can walk through it today. Hezekiah was a man of action. He dug a tunnel. What else did he do? Well, he built the wall. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 5, we keep reading, "Then he worked hard repairing all the broken sections of the wall and building towers on it." Some of the walls needed repaired. He built another wall outside that one and reinforced the supporting terraces of the city of David. He also made large numbers of weapons and shields. Now, the last time that Jerusalem's defensive walls had received major attention was during the expansion of the city under King Solomon. Hezekiah knew that this walled city of 32 acres wasn't going to be big enough to herd all the people into the city that were going to be seeking refuge when the Assyrian army came. So he planned ahead. They built a wall. And it increased the size of the walled city from 32 acres to 125 acres. I've got a map to show you. Don't pay attention to the solid line wall. That's kind of the modern wall of the old city. That was built modern. It was built about 500 years ago. But look at the dotted lines. You've got two kind of circles of dotted lines. You've got one here that snakes around like this. That one right there is the original wall that Solomon built. And then Hezekiah, he built this wall right here all the way around. Again, 32 acres, now 125 acres. And you might notice right up here where it says the broad wall. That's what archaeologists have used to describe that whole wall system, is the broad wall. But they've only uncovered it a few spaces, including right there where the map is identifying the broad wall. You could go there today and you could see it. I took a picture a few years ago and I want to show that to you right now. That's so cool. That was built 2,700 years ago by King Hezekiah that we're reading about right now. By the way, this is the same wall system that was rebuilt many years later when people like Nehemiah and Ezra came back from the Babylonian captivity and they rebuilt the wall. He was a man of action. They needed a wall. He built a wall. Here's how he's a man of action as well. He led and inspired confidence. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 6 through 8, it says, "He appointed military officers over the people and assembled them before him in the square of the city gate and encouraged them with these words, 'Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because the king of Assyria and the vast army with him, for there is a greater power with us than with him. Our hero is God. He's reminding the people. With God is only, or with Sennacherib is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Do you need somebody to fight some battles for you this week? Maybe you can draw inspiration from Hezekiah today. And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. Now, as we wrap up, as we land this plane, can I remind you of Hezekiah's axiom for life? Pray as though everything depended on God. Work as though everything depended upon you. I believe he did this. So what? I mean, this is a history lesson, right? So what? What are our action steps from this? What does this history lesson have to do with 2019? What does it have to do with my life this week, how I live my life this week? I'm glad you asked. Let me give you some specific action steps, and I'll trust the Holy Spirit to fill in the blanks on these. First of all, some of you, you are people of action. You resonate with that in Hezekiah's life. Can I challenge you? Guard against pride. Guard against arrogance. Hezekiah struggled with this, by the way. The scripture tells us that. He's a man of action. Sometimes these things are coupled together. Guard against pride. Guard against arrogance. Maybe there is an action step on the flip side of that. There's something that maybe you've been sitting for a while and you've been passive in something that God has been calling you toward for a while. And this week, your action step is to simply do that thing. And I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit right now as he kind of fills in the gaps with my words. He's prompting you with something right now. He said for a while, I want you to do this. This is an action step I want you to take. We prayed for our mission teams earlier. Maybe God's been prompting you for a while to walk across the street and encourage your neighbor. Or maybe there's somebody at work that he's been prompting you for a while. You need to take an action step and love on this person in Jesus' name. Do it. Get to work. Maybe there's an area of sin in your life, or maybe there's a relational piece of brokenness in your life, and people have been challenging you for a while. You know you should go see a counselor about that. You should do some work in that area. Can I just challenge you? What are you waiting for? Go and do it. Take an action step. Get to work. Let's talk about this week. Hezekiah went to work because he was being attacked. The attack was imminent. Let me ask you this question. Where is your faith under attack? Perhaps there is a specific action step for you to take in that area this week. And as we mention that, I want to challenge you right now. Would you stand up with me? Because I want to take a very specific action step with us right now. We talked about how Hezekiah was a man of prayer. And so before we go any further, I want to pray. Then we're going to respond. We're going to respond by worshiping our God, but right now, would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes? Let's go to our God in prayer. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for men and women like Hezekiah that we read about in your scripture. We thank you that we can draw principles from who they are, how you use them. So, Lord, call us to action in our prayer life. Call us to action in our work life. Lord, use us this week to bring glory and honor to you. And right now, as we sing to you, as we worship you, we seek to do that very same thing as well. It's in your name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.